What's up, family? Everybody good? That's a good song, huh? Hey, Sarah, good job holding that note I taught you. It's good. It's good. E flat minor. Hey, check this out. We're glad that you're with us. Welcome to the 11 o'clock. We are in a series right now, for those of you who don't know, through the book of Exodus. I feel like I've said that now about 150 different times because we have been in this series now for going on a year and a half. And we find ourselves now. Check this out. We find ourselves in this like three chapter stretch of these obscure passages that most churches never even touch and never even pay attention to. And really, we're doing it on purpose. We're walking through the book of Exodus together, and we find ourselves in Exodus 22. We're going to look at it and believe and trust that the Holy Spirit's got something to say to us through it. So Exodus 22, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up. We got Bibles in the back. For those of you who don't own Bibles, you need to copy God's word. Just take one on your way out of Emmaus Church's gift to you, really God's gift to you, as you need a copy of his word, man. So again, Exodus 22, and I'll start with this. Start by asking a question. How many of y'all, just sort of by show of hands, how many of y'all like to run for fun? Anybody like to do that? It's run for fun? Okay, cool. Some of you. So does my wife. And the thing about people who like to run for fun is they're always trying to get you to do it too, even though it's not real fun for you. And so my wife, gets me to go jog with her. I wouldn't call it run. I would call it maybe walk briskly or jog. And she recently we were out doing this. We went to the park near our house and go for this jog. And at some point, I'm the type of person, if I'm gonna do that, I need something to listen to. Right? I have to have something totally distract me from the torture of that whole experience. And so I was on my phone, I'm looking up podcasts, looking at like different podcasts to listen to, something to distract me and all that stuff. And so I don't know how I found this. I was just like, scrolling through, and I found this one podcast, and it was the name, and it was the title of it that really caught me and captivated me and reeled me in. Because the title of this podcast is The Sasquatch Chronicles, right? That's the title. And so I was intrigued, and I was like, well, what is this about? And I was like, okay. And so I started listening to it. And basically, here's the thing, family, like giving you sort of the synopsis here. The Sasquatch Chronicles, there's like over 600 different episodes of this podcast, and every episode has like at least two interviews with people who claim they have come face to face with Bigfoot, right? This some sort of scenario they saw, they encountered a Sasquatch. And all of their, all their stories are different. They'll call in, it's the same moderator every time, and he's sort of interviewing them, asking questions about their Sasquatch experience. And the thing is, like, each episode has a title, right? And the title, it's pretty informative because it tells you what to expect. It tells you kind of what the story is going to be in this particular episode. So, for instance, I brought in just a few examples. These are actual episode titles. I'm not making this up. Actual episode titles of the Sasquatch Chronicles. They are, first of all, Expedition Bigfoot, Why I Don't Hunt Anymore, Terror on the Job Site, A Vietnam Veteran's Encounter with Bigfoot, Run and Don't Look Back, Sasquatch in the Desert, Sasquatch in My Yard, Sasquatch in My Kitchen, which is a bad day, right? Boy Scouts versus Sasquatch, Something Picked Up My Trailer, right? I Hit One with My Car, It Stole My Gun, and then there's my personal all-time favorite title episode of Sasquatch Chronicles. The title is Bigfoot and the Alien, right? Which you may have guessed is one guy's story about how he actually encountered a two for one. He got a Bigfoot and an alien, right? So quite the experience. Now, here's what's so curious, man. So just I've listened to a few of these. What's so fascinating about them is like there is a singular thread. Like there's something that connects all these people. There's something that each one of these people who were interviewed on this particular podcast, like, they all have in common, okay? And here's what it is. The thing that every single one of these people all have in common is this, family. Curiously, none of these people had a cell phone with a camera on it when they saw the Sasquatch, right? None of them did. Not a single one, which is weird, right? Because we live in 2020. We got seven-year-olds running around, you know, with cameras and cell phones. And yet, interestingly, man, not a single one of these like 600-some-odd adults had a camera when they encountered the Bigfoot so that they could film it, which is sort of a bummer, right? I mean, that's sort of a bummer because think about it, family. Would that not eliminate the debate forever, right? I mean, think about it. You'd be at a party, you know, you'd be at a party, got some people hanging out, and all of a sudden you start to tell your Bigfoot story, right? Hey guys, guess what happened to me last week? And you start telling your Bigfoot story, and there's always one guy there who looks at you and go, I don't believe you, man. I think you're just a redneck, right? And you'd be like, oh, really? Well, watch this. And you slowly pull out your phone, and you hold it up in front of him, and you push play. You'd be like, see that? See that? See the Sasquatch? It's that 10-foot-tall hairy thing chasing the alien around the spaceship. See it? See it? Watch him eat ET. That's my favorite part. See that, right? And it would totally end the debate forever. Like if you just had a camera, if you just, you know, hit the selfie, it would completely end the debate. But not a single person who was interviewed by, you know, this dude on the Sasquatch Chronicles had one. Which leads us to conclude this, right? It leads us to conclude that either all 600 some odd, you know, people on this podcast are all lying, or they're the most unlucky people in the world, right? I mean, that's what we're left to conclude because none of them had a camera when they saw the Sasquatch. Now, here's the deal. At this point, there's always going to be at least some dude, at least one guy in here who's thinking to himself, you know, who's getting mad at me right now, getting angry. You get a little bit, you know, your feathers ruffle a little bit because you think to yourself, hold on, preacher. Hold on. Are you telling me you don't believe in Sasquatch? Are you telling me you don't believe in Bigfoot? I will change churches. Here's the deal. No, that's not what I'm saying, okay? That is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying I don't believe in Bigfoot. What I'm saying is I've never seen a Bigfoot, okay? I've never seen a Bigfoot, just like I've never seen a unicorn or a leprechaun or good customer service, right? I've never actually seen one. That's all I'm saying, so chill. And here's the thing, like that brings me to my point, the reason I tell this story. Like, have you ever noticed, family, that there are these things that we tend to hear about, but we never actually see? You know what I'm talking about? Things we hear about, but we never actually see it or experience it, but we do hear about it. For example, you know, for those of us in here who, maybe you've been around the church for a while, you've been involved in church for a while, or around Bible teaching for a while, one of the things that we often hear, especially in places like this and like church and stuff, one of the things that we often hear about is how all scripture, right? Follow this, all scripture, like every verse, every word in the Bible, every chapter, everything, all scripture is from God, and we hear that it's good, that it's useful, that it's helpful, that it equips us, that it's beneficial, right? That's something that we hear. We hear that, and we hear it for, you know, even Paul says it. Paul's the one who says it in the New Testament. All scripture is useful and beneficial, and it's helpful, okay? So we hear that, but here's the thing. Then there are these moments when, like, we open up the Bible, and, you know, specifically, like, we open up to places like Exodus chapter 22, a chapter we're about to walk through today, and we think to ourselves, dude, I don't see how this is helpful for me at all. I don't see how this is useful for me at all. I don't see how this is beneficial for me at all. I mean, what in the world does this have to do with me? And follow this, man. We're even tempted, if we're not careful, we're even tempted to think to ourselves that idea, that crazy idea that all scripture, every verse, every chapter, every word in the Bible, that idea that it's all useful and it's all beneficial and it's all helpful is, you know, much like Sasquatch, it's something we hear about but we never actually experience, right? It's something people say. It's something even Paul said. But then we turn to a verse like this or a chapter like this and we go, I don't see it. How in the world is this randomness supposed to impact my life, man, as somebody who lives in the, you know, the suburbs of 21st century Atlanta? How does this apply to me? How does this impact me? So here's the question, family. Watch this. Here's the question. The question that we want to ask today is this. Does a passage of scripture like the one we're about to walk through, right? Does the passage of scripture like Exodus chapter 22, which most churches, again, don't even preach, don't even spend time in, does a passage of scripture like this have anything at all to say to people like us alive today? Right? And the answer is, just you know, the answer is absolutely it does. Totally it does. And hopefully what's going to happen right now is my hope and my prayer is that I, with God's help, am going to be able to show you this morning how what the Apostle Paul says is absolutely true when he tells us that all scripture is helpful, useful, beneficial, and all of it's meaningful for us. So that being said, let me show what I'm talking about. Again, Exodus 22. Dude, maybe this is your first time here at Emmaus, your first, you know, time ever walking through these doors. So real quickly, fast forward, I'll just give you a real quick synopsis of where we've been, because it's important to know this when we get to this chapter of the Bible. So when we get to Exodus 22, God has just miraculously delivered his people from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Terrible situation, right? God comes through in love. He delivers his people from Egypt. He uses his servant Moses, equips him to sort of be God's mouthpiece and God's leader during that time. God at this point has been leading these people through the desert, man, through the wilderness. He leads them to the far side of the desert, to the backside of this mountain that we know as Mount Sinai, right? Right? Most of us heard of Mount Sinai. He's got 2 million Israelites all around Mount Sinai, these people who he's freed. And then he says to Moses, he says, listen, I'm about to reveal myself to everybody, my power, my presence. I'm going to speak to them all. And sure enough, God does, man. There's this cloud and there's this thunder and lightning and it's amazing sight. And then God begins to speak to the people, we're told. And specifically, God gives them 10, here's what he does. He gives them 10 rules to live their lives by. What we know is the Ten Commandments, right? He gives them 10 commandments that are supposed to guide their lives and their decisions and their days. And the reason that he does this is because he tells me, he says, look, I'm already your God. You're already my people. We're already in relationship together. Now, by you obeying these 10 commandments, you're going to show the whole world that we're in relationship. You're going to show the whole world who I am and that I matter and that you're my people and that I'm your God, right? And so think about that. We talked about this last Sunday. The Lord in Exodus chapter 20 has just 10 different times, think about this, 10 different times he has said to his people, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Thou shalt or thou shalt not. 10 different times. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt, thou shalt not. And then after that, in a place like Exodus 22, here's what's going on. At this point, God's saying to his people this. He's saying, listen. When you do inevitably disobey these 10 thou shalts and thou shalt nots that I just gave to you, here's what judgment's going to look like. When you do disobey, when you do inevitably disobey these 10 commandments I've given you, here's what the consequences are going to look like, because there are always consequences when we sin, right? So, in other words, family, we talked about this last week. Another way to see it is this. In a place like Exodus 22, what's happening is this. God is applying the 10 commandments to everyday life. He's looking at everyday life situation with these people, the Israelites, and he's applying his 10 commandments to their lives. So what's interesting is this, when you look at all these laws that seem somewhat obscure and somewhat random, when you look at all these laws, what you're gonna discover is that each and every one of them somehow is connected to one of the 10 commandments. If you look closely, that's what you're gonna see. So God's applying his law to these people's lives. And in doing this, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 22, remember, all scriptures, God breathed, all of it's useful, helpful, beneficial for us. So in doing this and speaking to his people, God says this, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Isn't that bless your heart? Really, I mean, you can be walking out in the lobby in a minute going, preacher, I just really, that blessed me. So thank you for the part about the oxen. Just ministered to me. Life verse, right? Here's what happens, man, it's funny. We hear a verse like that and our temptation is to think to ourselves, dude, when is this Exodus series going to finally be over? Like I'm so done. I mean, come on, man. Like, when do we get to get back to the good stuff? Let's get back to the good stuff, like, you know, floods and fire from heaven and wars and water that turns into Merlot, right? And all the, let's get back. I'd even take leprosy at this point. You know what I'm saying? Like, spice it up. Give me a plague, because I'm kind of done with the oxen, right? I sort of had it with the donkeys and the sheep. Like, I don't even have sheep, right? So again, we're like, what does this have to do with us? But here's the thing, family. Here's the thing we have to remember, okay? Here's the deal. These laws actually matter. Like, on the surface for us, we're like, dude, what? But I'm telling you, these laws actually matter. Now, the reason they matter is this. Family, you got to understand. Here in these Old Testament laws, we are actually learning something critically important about the character of God. And that's why they matter, man. So here we are gathered together to worship God, to make much of God, to adore God in Jesus' name, right? And what we need to understand is these laws right here are actually revealing some incredible things about the character of the God we worship. For example, beloved, right here in verse 1, when God's like, hey, listen, don't steal sheep and don't steal oxen. And if you do steal sheep and you do steal oxen from somebody, you're going to have to pay back at least four times what you took. Follow this, family. God's powerful message to all of us right here in verse 1 is this. God's saying, listen, here's the deal. Guess what, man? You don't get to rip people off. You don't get to do that. Like, I understand, like if you do happen to rip somebody off, if you do, you're going to have to pay back even more than you took. Why? Because God's like, because my people have a right to own private property, and you don't get to take that stuff away from them. Why? Because I gave it to them. See, this is the point, and we're going to see this throughout this chapter. What God's saying is, listen, if somebody has something, you don't get to take that something from them, because I'm the one who gave them that something. If I would have wanted you to have it, I'd have given it to you. I didn't give it to you. I gave it to them. So you don't get to take it, and there's a reason why we don't get to take it, and we're going to see it in this chapter. So it's simple. Now pay close attention to what God says next, family. Look at verse 2. It says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Now, do you see anything interesting about that? I don't want you to miss this. It's easy sort of to gloss over this. So I want you to pay attention. Isn't it interesting that the Lord says to his people right here, clearly, man, clearly, he says, listen, man, here's the deal. If someone breaks into your house at night, and obviously it's dark, and you can't see who it is, you can't see what they're doing. All you know is there's somebody in your house, and they're rummaging around and doing stuff inside of your house, and you don't know what their intentions are because it's dark, then here's the deal. God says, you can kill him. Defend your family. You can defend yourself. Like you don't know what's going down. If that situation, you can do that. But notice what God says. God says, but if some guy breaks into your house and it's daytime outside and the sun has risen and you can totally see, and you see that person and you can see that they're not intent on hurting you. They're just trying to take your flat screen TV from your living room, right? Just trying to rip you off, trying to steal something. God says, listen, do not kill him. Don't kill that guy who's just broke in and you see what he's doing. He's just taking stuff. Do not kill him. To which we say, well, what's that all about? Why? Well, here's what's happening, family. Please, this is a big deal. Don't miss this. Right here in Exodus 22, this Old Testament God, you know, Yahweh, who a lot of skeptics out there like to say is, he's mean and he's got a temper and he's violent and he's hostile, right? This Old Testament God right here, family, get this. He is actually, in fact, showing us how gracious he is. God is, in fact, showing us at this moment how loving he is, because follow this, family, the powerful point that God is making right here is, why is it that God says, hey, if it's daytime, you see the guy and you see he's just taking stuff away from your house, you don't have the right to kill him. Why does God say that? Here's why, family. It's because what God is saying to us is this: no material possession is more valuable than a human life. Do you get that? You got to see where God's going here, family. The point is, no material possession, no material thing, no valuable, right, is more valuable than a human life. Listen, even according to God, even if that human life belongs to a greedy, selfish, materialistic thief, God says no material possession is more important than a human life, like that fancy vase, that flat screen, right? No material possession is more valuable than a human life. What God's doing here, family, is once again, like he does throughout the scriptures, he's reminding us of what we call the sanctity of life, the preciousness of life, the value of life. Now, here's what's so fascinating. Man, if you study some history, if you study some ancient history, and specifically, family, if you study the laws that existed in the cultures that existed during this same moment in history. So for the sake of example, we use the Babylonians, right? The Babylonians at this moment in history, around 1700 BC, their law, their system of laws was something we know as Hammurabi's code, okay? You actually go to the library, you can look it up. We know what Hammurabi's code says today, okay? We have record of it. And what's fascinating is this, the Babylonian law, Hammurabi's code, was just like every other law of every other society at this moment in history, because what it said was this: according to that law, if you stole something, you got death. According to that law and every other law, if you stole something, that deserved the death penalty. But interestingly, fascinatingly, along comes our God, the God we worship, declaring to his people, no, that's too severe. No material possession is more valuable than a human life. Now watch this, family, because that same thread is going to carry on throughout this entire chapter. Now, look at verse 4. Watch this. It says, if the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. Now, here's the thing. Once we get past, you know, all the donkeys and the oxen and the sheep and all that stuff that sort of distracts us, once we get past all that, what we begin to see right here, family, is that God's main point, don't miss the main principle, the main point that God's getting at right here, family, God's main point is simply this. He's saying that, listen, I don't want my people to be thieves. Guys, like, let's get something straight right off the bat when it comes to my people. I don't want my people ripping each other off. I don't want my people taking things that don't belong to them. I don't want my people, in other words, being so obsessed with material possessions that they take advantage of their neighbor or they ignore the needs of the people around them. I don't want my people to be like that. And here's the thing. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but there's, you know, typically when we hear God say, do not steal or don't be a thief, typically we think of the big stuff, right? We think of the real dramatic stuff. So, but the reality is most of us in here, aren't guilty of breaking and entering and have B&E on a record and, you know, or strong arm robbery, or most of us in here haven't, you know, hit up a Quick Trip or something like that in the middle of the night. And by the way, if that's you, can I just say this as your pastor? Keep up the good work, right? You guys are great. You're doing awesome. But here's what we don't need to forget. Dude, there are actually a whole lot of different ways. There are other ways. There are a whole lot of less obvious ways that we can be guilty of stealing. You ever thought about this? There are way less obvious ways that we can be guilty of taking things that do not belong to us, of doing the exact thing that God's saying don't do. For example, this ever happened to y'all? How many of y'all ever had this happen? You were out to eat with somebody, maybe your spouse or some friends, whatever, and you know, you're having a good time, having dinner, and then it ends, and at the end of the night, the waitress brings you your bill, and you're looking over your bill, trying to figure out the tip and all that fun stuff, and you're looking over your bill, and you find, at that moment, you discover that waitress forgot to charge you for like an entire meal, right? Like there's a whole meal, a whole steak dinner or something that's missing on the check. How many of y'all ever had that happen? Anybody ever had that happen? Anybody at all? Now, here's a question. Are you the kind of person who, at that moment, when you see that, immediately thinks to yourself, thank you, Jesus. You're good. You're so good. I mean, now I get to go. Now I get to go have another. Now I get to have a second date with my wife. Right now, we get to go get ice cream. Spend more quality time together working on our marriage. Thank you, Lord. Right? I can't remember if I told this story before or not, but I was about a year ago, year and a half ago, it was my birthday. My birthday was coming up. And here's what I wanted, y'all, and this will kind of show my age a little bit. More than anything, what I wanted was some outdoor patio furniture. That's it. That's it. Because I wanted to be able to sit outside, read a book, and watch hummingbirds to the glory of God, right? I mean, I used to be interesting, right? Seriously, back once upon a time. But this is all I wanted. I just want some, we got this little back porch. I just want some patio furniture for the back porch. That's all I want. So I talked to my wife about it. She's like, okay, yeah, go ahead. Find some on sale. Let's get some patio furniture. So I get on HomeDepot.com, right? And I find this like a Memorial Day sale or whatever. And so I ordered this furniture. All it was like a chair and a little couch is all it was, right? So I ordered this from the Home Depot. And the very next week, get a delivery, chair comes in, right? But there's no sign of the couch. It's not there. A week passes by, no couch. Then another week. Like 4 weeks have gone by. And finally, I'm like, this is ridiculous. So I call Home Depot. I get in customer service line. I finally get connected to a human being, right? And the lady on the line's like, I asked her, I said, hello, Home Depot, where's my couch? Where's my couch? I got the chair. Where's my couch? You've already got my money for the couch. You already charged me for the couch, but I have no couch. So where's my couch? And the lady's like typing, I can hear her typing on the little computer. And eventually she says, oh, well, we don't know where it is, but apparently it got lost somewhere between us shipping it and getting to you. It got lost. And then she says, would you like a refund? I'm like, yeah, I want a refund, man. This wasn't like a donation to Home Depot. Come on. Yeah. Totally, yeah, give me my money back, for sure, yeah. So she processes my refund, gives me my refund. So I then take that money and I go and I buy me different outdoor furniture at Lowe's because they're better, right? So I went and that was there and I got it and everything's good. Everything's good. About 3 months later, it's a true story. 3 months later, one afternoon, I get home, y'all, and there is this gigantic box in the middle of my driveway. It's almost like UPS guy just kicked it out, right? It's in the middle of my driveway. And it looks like it's been beaten with a baseball bat for like a month straight, right? It looked terrible. I'm like, what is that, right? And so I go and I open it up. And of course, it was the missing couch, right? From Home Depot. Somehow it had taken a detour over the Pacific Ocean, you know, made it through every city in Malaysia, and then miraculously ended up on my driveway. So I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. So I get this thing out. My wife's not home at this moment. I get this thing out, and you know what I immediately started thinking? Yes, Lord. I received this as a gift. Your sovereign hand has allowed this couch to travel around the entire world, and you have brought it to my front door. Enlarge my territory, God. Thank you, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I take this thing out of the box and start putting it together. My wife gets home. She said, what is that? I said, it's that couch that Home Depot lost. Got delivered today, it's that couch. She said, what you gonna do with that couch? I said, I'm gonna sit on it. What do you mean, what am I gonna do with it? She goes, but Anson, they already gave us a refund. They gave us our money back for that couch. They already did that. I said, darling, who am I to question God's will? He knows what he's doing. Are you gonna question the Lord? Like God is sovereign and he's in control and he knew that they gave the refund already, but he brought it to us. I mean, like, consider the birds of the air and the lilies in the field, darling. The Lord dresses them and he has provided for us. I mean, it says in, you know, Matthew 6:33 that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else shall be added to you. And I've been trying to seek the Lord's righteousness and he has added unto me an outdoor couch. And so who am I to quit? And I start giving her all these biblicisms and stuff, crazy stuff. And my wife looks at me, she goes, you know what? You're right. you should totally keep that couch because you might get some really good quality Bible reading time on that couch you stole. And that's when I call Home Depot. Because the Holy Spirit had spoken and he sounded just like Heather, okay? All right, so here's the thing, family. Here's the point. There are all kinds of ways, all kinds of different ways that we can all be tempted to take stuff that isn't ours. It's not just like these big dramatic things, right? Strong arm robbery and all this kind of stuff. There are all kinds of ways that we can rationalize why it's okay for us to keep stuff that doesn't belong to us. But notice what's happening right here, beloved. Check this out. Here is God in Exodus chapter 22, right? Clearly declaring to us that we don't have a right to take things that don't belong to us. We don't have that right. Now, look at verse 5. God's going to tell us why in just a second. Look at verse 5, family. Check this out. Verse 5. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. In other words, family, watch this. In other words, what God tells us here is he says, listen, sometimes a person can steal by just taking stuff. But then there are other times where a person can steal by just being lazy. And the example that God gives us is this. He said, imagine this. Imagine you've got a herd of, you know, you've got sheep or cattle and you're allowing them to graze and you've got your property and right next to you, you got somebody else's property, your neighbor's property. And you allow your herd just to go into your neighbor's property and they're eating all the grass and the hay and all the stuff and they're grazing over their land. Or think about it this way. Let's make it 21st century suburbia applicable, okay? Think about it this way. Imagine you've got a couple dogs or a dog. Your dog's scratching at the door and needs to go outside, right? So you walk over and you open up the door, let your dog go outside, and you don't really have fences or anything. It's just wide open. If it's like our neighborhood, it's just wide open, right? And so you let your dog out, and then your dog goes out, and you're like, oh, man, no. You know, you get distracted. You're like, oh, NASCAR's on. I'm going to watch the race, right? And you don't even care about your dog out there. And your dog makes his way over to the neighbor's yard, and he's, you know, digging in their flower bed and doing his business and walking around and rolling, it's all in their yard messing stuff up. And you don't even care because you're doing something else, right? Totally inattentive. That's what God's talking about. And you know what the Lord says? The Lord's like, don't be that person. Don't be that person who refuses to be responsible. Don't be that person. Because he's like, nobody likes that person. God's like, I don't even like that person, right? Don't be the person who just, you're lazy and you just steal because you're inattentive. You're not responsible. Now watch verse 7, family, watch what it says. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. Verse 10. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen, if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beast, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. In other words, family, what God's saying is this. Look, sometimes a person can steal by just taking stuff. Other times a person can steal by just being lazy, right? And then there are other times where a person can steal by just being totally negligent. Completely negligent, meaning they're not doing what they should be doing. And here's the example he gives. So first of all, you gotta understand this. You know, back in ancient Israel, dude, there was no such thing as a bank, right? Banks weren't a thing, right? You couldn't go and deposit your check and now it's safe, you know, covered by FDIC, all this. Banks weren't a thing, right? And neither were like storage facilities, you know, where you kind of go in and you know, lock your stuff up and rent a storage facility. There wasn't any of that stuff, right? So what would happen is this. If someone in ancient Israel needed to go on a long trip, if they needed to go out of town, go somewhere, I mean, obviously that took a while. And so if that happened, they couldn't take all their valuables and their flocks and their herds and all that stuff with them. So what would happen is this, that they would go to a friend, they would go to a trusted friend and they would say, hey, I gotta go to, you know, Assyria for a while or whatever. And so can you watch my valuables? Can you watch my flock? Can you watch my furniture? Can you watch my house? All this stuff, right? And that trusted friend either could or didn't necessarily have to, but they could take on the responsibility of watching their valuables. But what God's saying here is this, hey man, if your friend is watching after your stuff and on their watch some of that stuff goes missing, they're responsible. They're responsible. So obviously in that day, people entered into that very prayerfully, man, going, dude, I gotta make sure this is a real friend and that I really can do this because I don't want to be held responsible if stuff goes missing or stuff gets stolen, right? This is a big deal. What God's showing us, listen, don't miss this. Again, what's the principle here? What God's showing us is that he cares about the things that we own. He cares about it. And he's going to tell us why in a minute. Our family, our oldest daughter takes swim, is doing swim team, right? Swim league. And so last Saturday, we were up in North Georgia somewhere at some aquatic center thing, right? Rec center. And she was having a tournament, and so my wife and I, and we're sitting in the gym waiting for our daughter's next event and all that stuff, had her little lawn chairs there and stuff. Well, there came this moment, and by the way, I'm sitting in my chair, and y'all, true story, I'm reading Exodus 22 at this moment. I've got my Bible, I'm reading Exodus 22 because I'm, you know, it's a week in advance, and I'm getting ready to just become familiar with the text, all that stuff. I'm reading Exodus 22, and as I'm reading it, This totally random 16-year-old girl, I think she was there with another school that was there at the meeting or something, totally random 16-year-old girl comes walking towards us. There's an outlet in the wall right next to where I'm sitting. Comes walking over, plugs her iPhone in, lays it down on the floor, looks at me and says, hey, mister, you watch my phone? I said, I'm sorry, what? She said, will you watch my phone? I said, watch it do what? She said, no, will you watch my phone? Like, I'm gonna plug it in, it needs to charge up, and I'm gonna go away over here, and will you watch my phone, make sure nothing happens to it? And I'm looking at Exodus 22, and my wife's sitting right there, y'all, my wife's sitting right there. And I said to her, I said, listen, that seems like a lot of pressure. I mean, I'm going to be honest. I don't know who you are, and I'm going to be getting up and going to watch my daughter swim. I'm not going to be here the whole time watching stuff. And so what if your phone goes missing? That looks like a very expensive iPhone. So that seems like a lot of pressure. So I'll be honest with you. I think I'm going to have to defer and go with the Bible and say no. And the girl just looks at me like, it's the weirdest man I've ever seen in my life. Walked away. My wife's looking at me like with this look where she's like, bless your heart, right? I mean, but get the principle of what God's saying here, family. Get this, it's such a big deal. The message is this. God's driving home this powerful point that your possessions, okay? Your material possessions, my material possessions actually matter to God. Now, here's the deal. The question now becomes this. Why? Why is it that what I own, my material wealth, matters to God? I mean, shouldn't he just care about the spiritual stuff and all that stuff? Why is it that actually, like, my resources and what I have and what's in my life, my pool of resources, so to speak, why exactly do these things matter to God? Why do things like sheep and oxen and donkeys and a person's source of income matter so much to God? Well, he's about to tell us, so hang tight. Okay, stay tuned. Watch this. Now, look at verse 16. Check out verse 16. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for virgins. Where'd that come from? What? You ever had these moments where, especially like in the Old Testament, where it's just like, I thought we were talking about thievery, and now we just took a real sharp left-hand turn into Awkwardville, you know what I'm saying? Like we were talking about stealing, and now it's some pervert taking advantage of, you know, some lady. What, huh? I don't understand the correlation, right? I thought we were talking about stealing. Well, here's the thing, family. We are still talking about stealing. Don't miss this. We are still talking about these because here is this man, watch this family, here is this man who is totally guilty of stealing three specific things. First of all, he has stolen this young lady's virginity. Second of all, he has stolen this young lady's purity. And then finally, beloved, he has stolen the bride price or the dowry that this family should rightly receive from a husband who marries her. And God's response to all of this is to tell this man, guess what, dude? You don't get to do that. That's not okay. You're going to pay for what you've done. And beloved, you got to see this, family, because the powerful point, one of the powerful points that God has actually reminded us right here is this. Get this. Our sexual purity matters to God. Like the Lord totally cares about that. We see this throughout the scriptures, family. That one of the things God's reminding us of right here, is that sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is always wrong. So see what God's doing here. Now look at verse 18, beloved. Watch this. God says, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. Now, here's the question. What is it that all three of those things actually have in common? And the answer is what all three of those things and those three verses have in common is that all three of those things are associated with pagan worship, false worship, worship of false gods. A sorceress or a witch who worshiped demons and was involved in incantations and all this crazy stuff, right? So someone who would have sexual relations like with an animal, that kind of stuff was all about pagan worship. People who worship fertility gods and everything, that was something that was involved with their pagan worship, their rituals. And then thirdly, worshiping idols is the same thing. So in other words, family, watch this. What God is again reemphasizing to his people is this. I am the only God. There are no other gods. Like, I'm the only one you follow. I'm the only one you worship. I'm the only one you adore. I'm God, and there are no other gods. And I won't stand for you chasing after other gods. Now watch this, family. This is so interesting right here. Look at verse 21. It says, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. For you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now here's the deal. In English, the closest word that we have for the word sojourner that we can relate to is the word immigrant. It's the word immigrant. A stranger in a foreign land, in other words. God says to his people, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. No, watch this, family. Listen, this is what's so cool about the Bible. Please don't miss the progression right here. Pay attention to what God's doing right here. Like the Lord, watch this, the Lord has just spent all this time making it totally clear to us that a person's personal possessions matter to him. That what a person has, what a person owns, their pool of resources, right? That stuff is important to God. God just made that clear. But now, watch this. Now, fascinatingly, God is boldly declaring to us right here that while money and material possessions do matter, listen, they are not everything. God's like, listen, I care about that stuff and I care about the resources you have and I care about what you own, but listen, they aren't everything. Watch this, family. According to God, right here in Exodus chapter 22, money and material possessions matter, but they are not the most important thing. Because what God's telling us here, right here in these verses, family, is that people matter a whole lot more than money. All the way back in the Old Testament law, God is making this clear to his people. Listen, listen, I get it. Your bottom line and financial and what you have and, you know, security, being able to buy this, buy that. But listen, people matter a whole lot more than money. People matter a whole lot more than material possessions. Family, listen, the mission of God here in this world matters so much more than your financial bottom line. Did you hear what God said? Did you hear what he said here? God's like, listen, people matter more than money. So consequently, what does God do? What is God commanding his people? God says, be compassionate to immigrants. Be compassionate to fatherless children and to single women. Be compassionate to the poor and those living in poverty. Do not exploit people for your own financial gain. Don't turn a blind eye to the most vulnerable people in society because you're just focused on what you've got. Don't do that because money is not what's most important. And so God even goes so far as to say, listen, for example, if you loan money to someone who's poor, don't charge them interest. What are you doing? You're going to exploit someone who's poor and has nothing and desperately needs money for the sake of you getting a few more shekels? Don't do that. God says, if you take a cloak for collateral, if somebody owes you something and you take their cloak and you hold it until they pay you back, he says, before that sun goes down at night and the temperatures drop, you give their cloak back to them because they've only got one cloak. Why is it they only have one cloak? Because they're poor. They're poor. What God's saying to us, family, is that money is not what's most important. Money never matters more than people. Material possessions do not matter more than human lives. Now, here's the deal, family. Watch this. Now that God has just spent almost 27 verses talking about our money and our personal property and our personal wealth and our earthly treasure, now that he's spent 27 verses talking about that, he's now going to tell us very clearly why all that stuff matters so much to him. Why do I care about what you own? Why do I care about your wealth? Why do I care about all that stuff as the God of the universe? He tells us what. Look at verse 28. God says, you shall not revile God. By the way, that word revile means take for granted or disrespect. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Verse 29. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. 7 days it shall be with its mother. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. Beloved, here's the deal. Listen to me. What God is clearly saying right here is this. God's saying, listen, I expect my people to be generous people. Period. I expect my people to have a heart that's filled with generosity in the same way that they worship a God who clearly has a heart that is filled with generosity. I expect my people to be givers and not just takers. I expect my people to be outward focused and not just inwardly focused when it comes to their resources. I expect my people to manage their resources in such a way that it actually communicates to the entire world that I matter to them. God says, that's what it looks like to know me. That's what it looks like to follow me. I want my people to be generous people in the same way that their God is a generous God. Now, then we come to the final verse. The final verse in Exodus 22, which incidentally happens to be also the weirdest verse in Exodus 22. Verse 31. God says, you shall be consecrated to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh that is torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. In other words, family, God says, oh, and one last thing, don't eat roadkill. Y'all ain't from South Alabama. What's wrong with you? Y'all are my people. Y'all are my people. You trust me for food. Don't get food out in the fields, you know, eaten by an animal like the pagans do. And here's the, like, we laugh at that, but really, this is what the Lord's saying. The Lord's saying, listen. And we'll get into all this right later in the book of Exodus, but the whole ritualistic, you know, food being rich, you know, ritually clean, all that stuff, consecrated to God, all that stuff. But one of the reasons God sets that up is because what God's saying is this. God's saying, listen, I want you to trust me to provide food for you. You're trusting me to give you food. You don't have to go out to a field and get something that's half eaten by a lion or something and think that somehow that's how you just survive. I'm God and I'm a good God and I take care of my people. So chill and put down the armadillo, right? I mean, that's nasty. Now, I'm just saying, it's Bible. Here's the deal, beloved, real quickly. Write this down. There are three really powerful points that we should all walk away with here at the end of Exodus 22. Three powerful points. And again, this goes back to what Paul said. All scriptures, God breathed. All of it's useful. All of it matters. All of it is helpful. All of it is beneficial. This goes back to what Paul says because we begin to see how it's beneficial and how it matters and how it's helpful for us. Here's the three things we should all take away from a passage as obscure, it seems like, Exodus 22. The first thing is this, family. Number one, write this down. Number one, whatever you have has been given to you by God. Can I get an amen from anybody who's thankful for that, right? I mean, think about all you have. Think about everything that you have. The reality is that the Bible teaches that whatever it is you have, did you know that it actually was given to you by God? God allowed you to have that stuff. This is repeated by the half-brother of Jesus, James, in the New Testament, where he talks about all good gifts come down from our Father above. Like whatever it is that you have in your life today came from God. Everything, your life, your breath, your heartbeat, your family, your money, your home, your car, your dignity, your purity, your talents, right? All of these things have come from God. They've been given to you by God, which get this, family, that's one of the reasons why God says, I don't get to take it from you. I don't get to come and take this stuff that you have because God's like, I gave that. I gave it. So you don't get to take it from that person because I'm the one that gave it to them. And if I wanted you to have something, I'd give it to you. Beloved, whatever you have has been given to you by God. And this is a transformative way of seeing all the resources that you have. When you start to pay attention to the fact that whatever you have has been given to you by the Lord, you start to become far more thankful for the things that you have. And you start to forget about all these things that you don't have. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. The second powerful point that God teaches us here in Exodus chapter 22 is this, family. Number two, the way that you treat vulnerable people matters to God. It totally matters. That there's this phrase that the church fathers back in the day had. It's a Latin phrase. And the phrase is Coram Deo. Coram Deo, Coram Deo. And it literally means before the face of God. And it was a way that these brothers and sisters had of viewing life and the world. The idea was whatever I do is always done before the face of God. Like even if I'm not around people, even if like I'm in a room by myself and nobody else is in there and it's hidden from human eyes, the reality is whatever I do is always done before the face of God. Think about that. The way that I treat people, the way that I treat the most vulnerable people is always seen by God. It's done before the face of God, and it matters to him. It totally matters. And then finally, family, the third powerful lesson that God's teaching us here in Exodus chapter 22 is this right here. Jot this down. Number three, whatever God has given to you is always meant to be used to glorify him. This is why God cares so much, man. This is why God says, hey, personal property rights. Let's do a whole chapter on it. Boom, 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 boom. This is why all this stuff is here, family, because at the end of the day, what God's saying is, look, you don't take stuff from people that doesn't belong to you, because I gave it to them for a reason. And one of the reasons I gave it to them was so that they could glorify me with it. That they can leverage all that stuff I've given them to show the world that I matter to them. So don't take it. That dishonors me. You can't steal what I've entrusted to these people. Whatever God has given you, beloved, it's always meant to be used to glorify him. Again, your life, your family, your time, your talents, your money, your influence, your home, your business, your career, your kids, your singleness, and on and on and on and on. It's meant to glorify God, not you. And this is where we feel like trout swimming upstream, man, in our culture, because we live in a culture where we tend to use all of our wealth and all of our resources to glorify us, to make ourselves look awesome, to make ourselves look impressive. But God says, that's not the reason I gave you that stuff in the first place. I gave it to glorify me. And here's the thing, family. When you spend some time reading the Bible, and I'm talking about like Old Testament and New Testament, okay? You spend some time reading the Bible. One of the things you're going to discover is this, family. The evidence that you, get this, the evidence that you've actually had a true, authentic, powerful, life-transforming encounter with the risen Christ is that you will always experience a change and a transformation in three specific areas. And those three specific areas are the way that you view these three things. Other people's possessions. Other people. And your own possessions. I'm saying again, family, it's clear from the scriptures. Read the scriptures. One of the things you will find is one of the key evidences that we've actually tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that he is our treasure, and that he matters more to us than anything else, is that it transforms the way we view three specific things. Other people's possessions, other people, and our own possessions, right? To which some of you are thinking, well, that's a pretty big statement to make, Pastor Boy, right? I mean, to say that one of the key evidences that I'm actually saved, one of the fruits that's going to be alive in my life, one of the evidences, one of the implications of the gospel in my life is that it's transformed the way I view other people's stuff and other people in my own stuff. That's a big statement to make, Pastor, so why don't you back that up? I will. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as a savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, get your fanny down, because I'm going to your house today. Because I'm going to your house today. Yeah. That's how we sing it in our house. Hey man, nobody at the nine clapped. They all just looked at me like, whoa. It might actually help more if I read it, so let me read it. Remember this story in Luke 19? He said, hey man, prove it. One of the key evidences that I've actually come to know the risen Christ, I've had an authentic encounter, saving encounter with the risen Christ, is that it transforms the way I view other people's stuff and other people and my own stuff. Well, here it is, Luke 19. Remember this story? Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowds, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, who's they? They is the people. They are the people all around. When they saw it, they all grumbled, meaning they all talked, right? Because they was all like us, right? They starting to spread the news and share the gossip, right? When they saw it, they all grumbled and they said, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a what, family? Sinner. Why is it that these people were so convinced that Zacchaeus was a sinner? The answer is because he totally was. He was a thief. He was a chief tax collector who was rich, which literally means what he did was he made his living charging people too much when it came to their taxes, skimming off the top and padding his own pocketbook, which means he was a complete thief. He was stealing from people. Think about it, family. He had a completely obscured view of other people's possessions. I don't care what you have, I'll take it. I don't care what belongs to you, it'll be mine. And he charged him too much. He had a complete distorted view of other people. What? He took advantage of the poor. That's what he did. He totally took advantage of the poor. And then number three, he had a completely distorted and jacked view of his own possessions. It's all about what I own. It's all about what I have. I'm gonna pad my pocketbook. I'm gonna become rich. He was completely messed up in all three of those areas. But then watch what happens in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Somebody's been reading Exodus 22, amen? Somebody knows the Bible. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I love that. Jesus says, man, you're saved. You're totally saved. Here I am. I'm in your house. Zacchaeus is like, "I can't believe you're here, Jesus. Why are you even here? I don't deserve you to be here, Jesus. I'm a sinner. Jesus, I'm messed up. I've taken advantage of the poor. I'm going to give back to the poor what I've stolen for them. And whatever it is I've taken, I'm going to give back four times." And Jesus says, "You're totally saved. Today, salvation has come to this house." Why does he say that? Well, follow this, family. Listen, one of the things that we all learn from the story of Zacchaeus right here is this. The way that we manage the resources that God has given to us communicates something incredibly powerful about what we actually believe about God. And so Jesus could see that, see what he did there, and said, "You're saved. Because in this, I can see what you actually believe about me." Beloved, here's the point. Listen, we're done. Here's the point. God is your rightful owner. God is your rightful owner. He has purchased you with the shed blood of his only son, Jesus. And you know what, beloved? All your property, listen, all your property is actually, in fact, God's property. How are you glorifying him with it? Let's pray together, fam. Let's pray. We're going to respond and sing. And those of us who love Jesus and know Jesus and are saved by grace will go to these tables and participate in the Lord's Supper, taking the bread that represents the body of Jesus, dipping in the cup that represents the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us, remembering the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, people like us. One of the things we say all the time around here is that this communion tables, that this communion thing, this is a meal for sinners. It's a meal for sinners. Sinners are to go to this table, but it's sinners who are forgiven. It's a meal for forgiven sinners who've trusted in Jesus Christ alone as their great God and Savior. Our ministry team's gonna be in the back near the cross. If anyone's in here and you just need prayer, you'd love somebody to pray for you this morning, the Holy Spirit's doing some stuff in your heart, we would invite you to go back here, one of these awesome people in the back near the cross, and they would love to pray with you before you go to this communion table. And finally, perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. And I would invite you today, I would call to you today, trust in the God. Trust in the God who has given everything for you, namely his one and only son. See, beloved, when it comes to Christian generosity, that's the key. That's the key to understanding. We give because of the gospel. We do not give in order to get. We give because God first gave. It's an act of worship. Oh God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it's like Paul said so many years ago, all scripture, every verse, really is helpful, useful, beneficial. And it equips us to glorify you. We worship you now, Lord. We thank you for who you are. And I pray all these things in the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen. That's good stuff, y'all. Got some crazy questions. So if y'all don't mind having a seat, we're going to deal with these questions and then we'll pray in a moment and get out of here. But not crazy. I really am excited about these questions. First of all, just understand too that basically what happens, how this thing works is y'all ask questions and during these two songs, go back, look at all the questions, narrow it down to three, and there's like no time to prepare. So show mercy, right? That's what your mercy did for me, okay? It seems like most of these laws and restrictions were so much more about compassion than about religious piety. What kind of things do you think we as the modern church should change our minds about in order to reflect this characteristic of God? I think that's a pretty cool observation that a lot of these laws really do deal with compassion. I think one of the things to remember is where, you know, in the New Testament, when Jesus is asked, hey, what's the biggest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And he talks about, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two, right? So which means it's right for us to go, wow, I'm seeing a lot of love for God and love for man in these. That's exactly what Jesus said, is all the law and the prophets hang on these two. So in light of that, I don't know like specifically what I would say the modern church should change. I don't want to be the guy who speaks for all of Christendom, right? But here's what I would say. I think on a personal level, that what we should do is prayerfully ask the question, man, what are the areas in my life where I'm not reflecting the greatest commandment? If God said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love my neighbor as myself, what are the areas in my life where I'm not doing that? And I think probably the Holy Spirit would show us areas, maybe as we relate to our next door neighbors, maybe as we relate to people who aren't like us, maybe as we relate to people in our own church or in our own mission community groups, whatever, that we're not necessarily living out the greatest commandment towards. So I think that's where we start. We always start with ourselves and not all of Christendom. You know, it all starts with us, each one of us looking at that sort of plank in our own eye and figuring out, Lord, where do I, with the help of your Holy Spirit, need to change? If that makes any sense, I think. Next question is, because the way that we treat vulnerable people matters to God, is it right for us to be for, quote unquote, sending immigrants who live undocumented away when knowing they're going back into tragedy and poverty? Wow. Incidentally, another question somebody asked was, what is Emmaus Church's policy on, immigration and all that kind of stuff and where we're at? And I just want to let you know, like Emmaus Church doesn't have a policy. Like we don't expect all of our staff to like believe everything, right? And sign on a dotted line. We want to be a people and a staff who were informed by scripture and we have convictions based on, you know, scripture and the Holy Spirit. What I would say about this is, all right. So I don't speak for everyone. First of all, obviously, here's what I would say as it relates to me and my conviction on this. I feel like one of the traps, so politicians primarily concern themselves with policy, hence the word politicians, right? As followers of Jesus, we need to be very careful that we care more about people than policy, okay? Now, I'm not saying that means one thing or the other. What I am saying is, if you have a very, very strong opinion on someone who would be classified as an immigrant, but you don't have a relationship with any immigrants, you don't know any immigrants, that's probably not best, okay? So probably what is best is to get to know some immigrants, get to know some folks who aren't like you, and maybe you'd be like, well, I don't even know where to start. Well, you came to the right place, because here at Emmaus Church, we do this thing called Serve the City, across the street, Eagle Creek Apartments, and a large portion of the people that we do ministry with and build relationships with over there are immigrants. And so I would encourage you to do that, to start there. But I think we need to be very careful as Christians that we care far more, whatever your opinion is on political issues. And by the way, it's not that we shouldn't care about policy. We totally should. And Christians should vote and all that stuff, right? But we should always care far more about people than policy, because it seems like Jesus does, right? When you read the Gospels, it totally seems like Jesus cares far more about that. So anyway, you can send me a bad email later and I'll forward it to Travis. And then how do we strike the balance of being good stewards of resources with money in the bank, retirement savings, etc., and generosity? I mean, it's always case by case, right? We all sort of live different lives. We prioritize our finances in different ways. And some of that is really, really healthy and biblical and godly, and some of it not. And one of the things that I would encourage you to do, like maybe you have no idea how to get a handle on that. But your question specifically is, how do I get a handle on it biblically, right? If your question primarily is, how do I get a handle on it biblically? I would encourage you to like make an appointment with one of us as pastors and go, hey, here's my conundrum and what would be your insight and what would be your wisdom? One of the things that we do, I know Travis does in premarital counseling, and I do in premarital counseling, whenever we're getting ready to officiate a wedding of a young couple here at Emmaus Church, one of the things we're very sure to do is one of those sessions, we talk about budget. And we actually get them, part of their homework is go, I want you to write out your budget, what's your monthly budget gonna be? And then they come in and they show it to us, and typically we laugh, and then we ask them what the real one's gonna be, right? Because oftentimes what they have not even thought about is things like retirement, things like first fruits to the Lord, and you know, they haven't even thought about that stuff. And so we wanna help people get a biblical sense of that stuff. Listen, if you're looking for financial planning, do not come to a pastor at Emmaus Church, right? At all. But if you're looking for, how do I get a handle on this biblically? We love you, man. That's why we're here. We're available to you. And yeah, hopefully that'll help. And these have been the best questions. The past 2 weeks, these have been the best questions that we've ever had. So you guys are doing awesome. Right? I was feeling really good about the fact that Brian preached a couple weeks ago. He didn't get any questions, right? Which means he either explained everything really well or everyone was so confused they didn't even know where to start. Let me pray for your family. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you that you are so merciful towards us. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Jesus, for the good news that though while we are still sinners, you, Jesus, died for us. Help us to live for you this week, be empowered by your Holy Spirit. And I pray it all through Christ. Amen. Love you, family.